The following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to further our knowledge and adoration of who God is. We pray that it displays the hope found in Christ and strengthens your faith in Him.
You have a copy of God's Word. You join me in John chapter 3. This morning we will conclude our study of John 3 together as we walk through the Gospel of John. John 3 is a remarkable chapter of the Scriptures, one that is rich and deep and full of doctrine and hope and grace and joy, one that exposes much of ourselves and even more of Jesus. And this morning we have in these closing verses some incredibly clear, some of the clearest teachings about the nature of Jesus found in the Scriptures. That He is from heaven, that He is above all, because He is from above. John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, and the Son has given loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Father, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, would you open our eyes to see the supremacy of Jesus Christ above all others? Would it draw our hearts anew again to you to believe and to receive Jesus as supreme? It's in his name we pray. Amen. John chapter 3 deals primarily with Jesus' interaction with a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. But then towards the end, you remember last week, there is a short story here of John the Baptist. If you remember, Jesus and John the Baptist are both engaged in the baptism ministry. John is still baptizing, a baptism of repentance. And Jesus, though he himself is not baptizing, his disciples are baptizing as well. And a Jew comes to the followers of John the Baptist and looks to maybe incite some jealousy, some questions about purifications. You know, we think it was probably, if you're baptizing for purification, which was why the Jews practiced baptism, if you're baptism for purification, then why are people going and being baptized again with Jesus? Is your baptism not enough? Is his baptism better? What's the difference? Who's the best? Sort of a thing. And so the disciples of John are sort of brought into this a little bit. And they come to John and it feels like, they're asking a question. Some jealousy is trying to be incited here in the heart of John the Baptist and his disciples. And so they come to Jesus and says, you know, he who you baptize, he's over there. And everybody's going to him. And John's response to this line of questioning is pretty simple. And that is that Jesus is better than me. And he lands on this phrase, and it's a common one from the Bible. Most know it, that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Now, these verses, verses 31 through 36, build on that idea that we must decrease and Jesus must increase, and Jesus must increase because of who He is by His nature. Now, there are some questions as to who exactly is talking here in verses 31 through 36. We get thrown off a little bit because of the use of quotation marks. And so, you know, you've got this in quotation, he must increase, I must decrease. That section's in quotation marks, but then 31 through 36 isn't in quotation marks. And so there's some discussion, some debate as to who is speaking here in verses 31 through 36. I think it's pretty sure, everybody's pretty sure that it's John. We're just not sure which one. It could be John the Apostle. It could be John the Baptist. That's the debate. Who's talking here? I don't know that it makes a whole lot of difference. We want to know the scriptures. At the end of the day, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. I'll tell you where I sort of lean most likely, and that is that this is a continuation of John the Baptist. And the reason why I think that is because it does flow pretty seamlessly with what came in the above verses that are without question attributed to John the Baptist. So it feels to me that John the Baptist is saying that Jesus, because of who he is, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And then he goes on to explain the superiority of Jesus above all others. Jesus must increase because Jesus is supreme above all others. I must decrease, John says, because Jesus is supreme over me. That's the message of this text this morning. Now, it is a providential and interesting week to consider together the supremacy of Jesus above all others, especially the supremacy of Jesus above all ministers. And that would be John the Baptist's point here, right? John the Baptist is a minister. He is the last prophet. He is being used by God. And he must decrease and Jesus must increase. Jesus says of John the Baptist that he is the greatest man ever born of a woman. That is everybody. Happy Mother's Day. That is everybody born of a woman. And even though John the Baptist, according to Jesus, is the greatest, he must decrease because Jesus is even greater than him. I mean, John the Baptist is a phenomenal minister used by God. And so it's a providential week, because this very week we saw the elevation of a man to the highest religious office in the world, as we saw a new pope named. And it's a lot of buzz here in America. It's, you know, I don't know how many popes this is in my lifetime, but this one felt different because it was, you know, he's the first pope from North America. According to Roman Catholic doctrine, this man now carries so much authority that his words and teaching can be considered equal to the authority of the scriptures. We saw thousands of people join together to celebrate him. But Jesus is supreme and above all. Now, it is easy for us Protestants to look at those Roman Catholics and think, why, oh, why do you elevate a man to such a esteemed position as head of the church? There is only one head of the church, and he is Jesus Christ. But we're guilty of the same things a lot of times. There are a whole lot of Protestant churches where their pastors set up their own little fiefdoms and rule with absolute authority, getting everything and anything that they want. And their position is beyond scrutiny or questioning. That is equally as unbiblical as is the Pope. Jesus is above all. And as being above all, the minister will be diminished, and rightly so. Not only the minister, but all will be diminished because Jesus is superior. He must increase. Five reasons from this text why Jesus is superior. First, Jesus is superior because of his origin. Jesus is superior because of his origin. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. The origin of Jesus is heaven itself. He's not from Chicago. He's not from North America. He is from heaven. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. Who are those who belong to the earth and speak in an earthly way? Who are those? Those are all of creation. All of humanity. All of humanity are from the earth, and being from the earth, they speak in an earthly way, in an earthly manner. Jesus, and only Jesus, has as his origin heaven. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't fully human. It certainly does. Jesus is fully human. Though his humanity is joined with his divinity as his earthly mother, conceived by means of a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is fully man, holy man, and at the same time, fully and holy God. He has as his origin, as his beginning, though there is no beginning, heaven. Heaven. He who comes from above, John says, is above all things. This word here, from above, he who comes from above, is the same word that we've already seen in John chapter 3. And it is the word that Jesus uses when he tells Nicodemus that, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's why some translations will translate, you must be born from above. John says, Jesus, he is from above. He is born from above. Now, remember, John the Apostle tells us that there's so much that Jesus has done and said that there's not enough pages in the world to contain them all. But John has specifically written things to us in order that we may believe. And so, again, we want to ask the question, why is it that John the Apostle considers including these words, that Jesus is from above, he is born from above, because it teaches us something about Jesus that is vitally important for us to know. If you put it in the context of John chapter 3, and that's why I think this is here, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, you must be born from above. And then John the Baptist, through John the Apostle, tells us that Jesus is born from above. What that means about Jesus is that he is, by his very nature, what we need to be made to be. Jesus has, as his nature, eternally, he has possessed, he has existed in, he remains in, and will forever be the very thing that we have to be made in order to see the kingdom of God. That's how great and glorious and superior he is. He is who we need to be made into. He is born from above. And if we're ever going to see the kingdom of God, if we're ever going to experience the kingdom of God, be a part of the kingdom of God, then we too must be born from above. It makes you wonder then, how can one who is of the earth and speaks in an earthly way be born from above? We've seen that in John 3. We will close seeing it in John 3. It happens by faith and the grace of God. He is what we need to be made to be. This is a statement of his deity. Jesus is not merely a human. He is God made human. And he has come to the earth from heaven. Jesus himself confirms this. A number of places, just two places in the Gospel of John we see it. John 6:33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He is the manna from heaven that has come to us. John chapter 8, verse 23, he said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Jesus is superior to all others. Jesus is superior to John the Baptist. Jesus is superior to me. Jesus is superior to Pope Leo XIV. Jesus is superior to you because he is from above. We are, John the Baptist is, from the earth. And we speak earthly things. He is from heaven. He speaks heavenly things. And by his nature, because of who he is, because of where he has come from, John tells us he is above all. He's above all. Second, Jesus is superior because of his trustworthiness. Jesus is superior to all because of his trustworthiness. Verse 32, "He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony." Jesus comes from above. He has come from above. Therefore, he is above all things. And in his coming, what he has come to do is to bear testimony, to give witness, to provide us a message, a word, a teaching. And that which he is teaching, that which he is bearing testimony to, is the very things that he himself has seen and heard. He has seen these things and he has heard these things because he comes from above. We speak in earthly ways because that's what we know. He speaks in heavenly ways because he has a firsthand knowledge. He is a firsthand witness of the heavenly things that he speaks of. This is a statement of Jesus' trustworthiness. That we can trust his word. We can trust his testimony. We can trust his teaching. Because he is a firsthand witness. Because he's from above. In a court of law, short of a confession, the most trustworthy testimony is that of a firsthand witness. An eyewitness account. There's no hearsay. There's no he said, she said, I heard. A firsthand witness, an eyewitness account. No one has spoken of heavenly things that has been a firsthand witness of those things, except for Jesus Christ. He speaks, he bears witness of the things that he has seen and heard his very self. Now, we can, if wrongly applied, run onto some rocky ground here. And that rocky ground is what is sort of a, you know, colloquial, that's a hard word to say, called, I'm a red letter Christian. You know, I'll just trust the words of Jesus. If it ain't in red, it ain't Jesus. I'll be honest, that's why I don't like red letter Bibles, because of that very thing. It's all the words of Jesus. And anything in God's word can be trusted. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that long ago, at many times and in many ways, that God himself spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And so there is, throughout redemptive history, a string of men and women used by God who hear from him and relay those things to his people. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. You see, the prophets can be trusted, but their trustworthiness isn't from their own very nature. Their trustworthiness comes from whom they've heard from, God. They had to be taught the things by God to proclaim. But Jesus did not need to be taught. He naturally possesses them because he is a firsthand witness of all the glories and the beauties of God and God's eternal plan of redemption. As God himself. And so Jesus' teaching in that way is superior to anyone else's because his knowledge of the things that he speaks is not of a secondhand knowledge. It's a firsthand knowledge. That doesn't diminish, hope you're following here, that doesn't diminish the prophets of the Old Testament. That doesn't diminish the apostles in the New Testament. It doesn't diminish their trustworthiness. All it does is lift even higher the trustworthiness of Jesus. He speaks the things that he has seen and heard. It is not secondhand. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen." Nicodemus thought they knew some things about Jesus, but Jesus says, "Oh, no, 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 no. I know some things, and I speak to you the very things that I have seen myself." In John chapter 8, verses 25 through 27, they come to Jesus and say, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. "All the things I tell you are the things that I have seen and heard myself." John chapter 15, verse 15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for what the servant does not know, the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus is superior because he is trustworthy, because he is a first-hand witness to the things of God. Yet, John says, no one has received his testimony. The world in general rejects Jesus's teaching. I think it's helpful for us to remember that because we're not careful. We're sort of in a bubble. I'm glad we're in a bubble. I want my kids to be raised in a bubble. I want to be raised in a Christian bubble. Absolutely. But it is helpful to remember that the majority of the world, the vast majority of humanity, rejects the teachings of Jesus. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who tread upon it. Remember John the Apostle's words in the prologue to his gospel in John chapter 1, starting in verse 9, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." The world has been blinded. It's been blinded by Satan. It's been blinded by our sin. Our eyes have been blinded. The world's eyes have been blinded. But for God causing us to be born again, we would still reject him. And even though his testimony bears the weight of a firsthand knowledge from his own deity, his message is rejected by the world. But there is good news, even in these verses. There are some who receive it. And the ones who receive it know it to be true, Jesus' message. And in doing so, proclaim that God is true. Third, Jesus is superior because of His relationship with the truthfulness of God. Jesus is superior to all others. Jesus is superior to any minister because of His relationship to the truthfulness of God. Whoever receives His testimony, verse 33, whoever receives His testimony sets His seal to this, that God is true. Here's what John is doing. He is tying together the truthfulness of God and the message of Jesus. They are bound together. If you receive Jesus' testimony, then you set your seal, you agree to the fact that God is true. You see, these things work together. They are bound together. The truthfulness of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is how trustworthy Jesus is. The very truthfulness of God is joined to the person of Jesus Christ. They're bound together. The truthfulness of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You cannot say that God is true and reject Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You can't do it. But my goodness, the host of people who do. The Jews do this very thing. They believe and they confess that God is true. And when they say that, they are talking about the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And they're saying God is true. And God by His very nature is true. He cannot lie. There is no deception, deceit in Him. He is true. And God is true. Yet they reject Christ. Muslims do the same thing. They believe that they are sort of following, believing in the same God as we do, the God of the Old Testament. And they believe that God is true. Yet they reject Jesus Christ. What we do when we say that God is true, yet we reject Jesus Christ, what we are really saying is that God is a liar. That God is a liar. How? How does that work? It works because of God's own testimony of Jesus Christ. At the baptism of Jesus, God Himself said, Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So, if you don't receive Jesus' testimony as Son, then you are calling God a liar because He said that Jesus is His Son. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son." You make God a liar if you reject Jesus Christ. That's how superior He is. If you reject Me, you don't make God a liar. If you reject the Pope, you don't make God a liar. If you reject Jesus, you make God a liar. That's how superior Jesus is. He is superior because of his unique relationship with the truthfulness of God. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal on this, that God is true. But not only is Jesus superior because of his unique relationship with the truthfulness of God, Jesus is also superior, fourthly, because of Jesus' relationship with the Spirit. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. For he whom God has sent, who is that? That is Jesus Christ. He has been sent from above. For he who God has sent utters the very words of God, comes and he bears testimony to the things that he has seen and he has heard. For he gives the Spirit without measure. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. This is a difficult verse to understand exactly what it's saying. It reads in our English like Jesus gives out the Spirit without measure, right? That's the way it reads. It feels that way, which is true and absolutely is a statement of his superiority. Nobody else does that. But it seems that the right way to understand this text is that Jesus was given by God the Spirit without measure. Okay? Take either way, both are true. I think the meaning of the text is more that for he whom God sent utters the words of God because he was given the Spirit without measure. So, what that means is that there is and was, as Jesus walked the earth, no limit to how much or how the Spirit of God worked and empowered in Jesus Christ. That makes Jesus uniquely superior to all others. That when he came, when he was sent from above to the earth, that he was given the Spirit without measure. And that makes him far superior above all. Why? Because from creation to Jesus' day, the Spirit of God would come and go. And a person would receive empowerment from the Spirit, but the Spirit of God did not indwell permanently upon humanity. Empowered for a season, empowered for a message, empowered for a work, but not given to anyone without measure until Jesus comes. And what does John the Baptist testify to? That the Spirit of God descended like a dove and remained on him, rested on him. That Jesus uniquely, above all others, was given the Holy Spirit with no limitation, in a way that is immeasurable. And therefore, he's superior. Because there's been no one like that. Listen to the prophecy from Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That there would be one who would come and he, as Messiah, would have on him, upon him, without measure, immeasurably, the Spirit of the Lord residing in him, resting upon him, a Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord. No one had that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist doesn't have that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit. John the Apostle doesn't have that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit. Peter, Paul, no one else, only Jesus. Only in Jesus does the fullness of the Godhead dwell in bodily form. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Without measure. Immeasurably. Filled and empowered by the Spirit of God in a way that no one had before him. Jesus is superior because of his origin as from above, because of his trustworthiness. He's a first-hand witness. Because of his unique relationship with the truthfulness of God. Because of his relationship with the Spirit of God. And then fifthly, because God the Father loves him and has given him all things. Christ is superior because God the Father loves him and has given him all things. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. John rightly and remarkably, he had to be taught this from above. There's no way else for him to know it. He understands that all of creation, that all that God is doing in redemption, that all of those being born again, made into a new creation, is happening and it's taking place because God loves the Son. Why are you saved? Why are you regenerated? Why are you born again? You know why? Because God loves the Son. Wait a minute, I thought God loved, because God loved me. God does love you, but guess what? He loves His Son more. You are made new. You are regenerated because God loves His Son. God is redeeming all things. God is making a new creation. Because God loves His Son. And out of His eternal, abounding, everlasting love, God is presenting all things as a gift to His Son. Because He loves His Son. God is regenerating all things as an expression of love to His Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And God put Him there far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet. And God has given Jesus as a head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That God is redeeming humanity. God is making things new again. God will destroy this earth and recreate this earth all as a love gift for His Son to rule and to reign over. All for His Son to be the glorious bridegroom and for us to be His bride. God, because of His love for His Son, has set His Son over all things and has given Him all things. Meaning that Jesus has all authority over all things. He's the head of the church. He's the first and the last. He's the great Lamb of God. He's the glorious Bridegroom. He is superior. He is above all. So what does that mean for us? Well, John chapter 3 closes with a great invitation. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. What is the superiority of Jesus above all mean for you and for me? It means that if we believe, we have eternal life. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. All who believe in the Son have eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. You see a transition of words here, right? Receive and obey, receive and obey, receive and obey. Which one is it? Yes and amen. It is both. To receive Him is to obey Him. To love Him is to obey His commandments. To believe in Him is to walk in obedience. All who receive Him are given eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son, he's not going to see life. And listen to these words. But the wrath of God will remain on him. Now those are haunting words because they carry with them a heavy reality. And that is that all of humanity, you and me and everyone, has by our very nature, which is that of sin and the rejection of God, upon us the wrath of God. The wrath of God will what? Remain on them. Not show up for the first time. Remain. Outside of belief in Jesus Christ, outside of receiving Him as a Son, trusting His words and His message, knowing that He and He alone is the only way to be made right with God because of your sin, He and He alone is the only means to eternal life and to receive and to obey. That is the only way that you will not remain under the righteous wrath of God. What do we do in response to Jesus' teaching to Nicodemus that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, of John the Baptist's confession of the superiority of Jesus above all others? What do? We believe in the Son. Believe in the Son and you have life. If you want life, believe in the Son. Obey the Son. If you don't, wrath. That's the only two options. Belief and life. Reject and wrath. What are we called to do? We're called to believe. We're called to see with our eyes for the Holy Spirit to come and to regenerate us and to open our eyes to see the glorious superiority of Jesus Christ above all else. Above all others. And to put our faith in the glorious Son of God who has come as the ransom for the world to believe and to receive eternal life. Father, would you help us as we continue to walk through the gospel of Jesus, of John, would you help us to do the very thing that John wants us to do, and that is to see Jesus and believe. What do we see Him this morning? All of the reasons why He is superior to all others. He has come from above. He is a first-hand witness. He speaks of the things that He has seen and heard, that no one had to teach Him a thing. He knows all things. That He is altogether trustworthy. He has come from above. He speaks the things of above. He is trustworthy. That He is so trustworthy that His very message, His life is bound together with the truthfulness of God. That He uniquely was given without measure the Spirit. That in Him and Him alone, the full deity of the Godhead dwells bodily. In Him is life. Life eternal. God, would you help us see and believe for His glory so that we would decrease and He would increase. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Christ Central Church sermon series. To find our gathering location and more sermons, visit ChristCentralChurch.net.